Good evening. We will be here, Bezrat Hashem, in this shul. We started last week. You were not here. With every Monday at 8:30, and we have to be out of here by 10. So that's going to be the schedule. Today we're doing it downstairs. I don't know. Last time it was upstairs, but it doesn't matter. We'll do it routine every Monday, Bezrat Hashem. If you follow my lecture for the last few years, I've been constantly repeating almost every month in one of the places a serious problem that the Jewish world has in the last, it's really in the last 200 years, but mainly in the last 15, 20 years. What is the problem? The problem is that Jews that became religious, or Jews who were born religious, and they are trying very, very much to be tzaddikim, to be righteous, to keep Shabbat, to keep mitzvot, to keep kosher, to put tefillin, to come to shul, to go to mikveh. They do a lot of good things, holidays. These people are putting themselves in a very, very high risk of losing their olam haba completely. How can it be? A person who keeps Shabbat, he used to be a criminal, now he's stopped, he's not, you know, he's trying to work on his midot. He becomes a better Jew, and in the end, he's not going to have Olam Haba. The answer is, when a person is worshipping an idol, he is jeopardizing his entire Olam Haba. Now, everybody thinks, oh, of course, a person bow down to a statue, and at the same time he keeps Shabbat. No, Hashem will have to pay him for the Shabbat in this world, because after all, he believes in this idol. Hashem is not in his life. Cannot be Shomer Shabbat and worshipping an idol at the same time. Doesn't make sense. Putting tefillin, go to synagogue, at the same time has an idol, doesn't make sense. You usually will never find it. You never find a man or a woman religious that they care about Shulchan Aruch, they try to be better, and at the same time they believe in an idol. You usually don't find things like this. When do you find such a thing? Something that nobody thinks about. Yeah, please have a seat. Something that nobody thinking about. Nobody thinking about. How can it be that I'm going to be, with all my Torah and mitzvot, an idol worshipper? How can it be? The answer is worshipping people. Taking a person and he is my second God. He is my second God. How a person can become a second God? I'll give you a few examples. Today, we have a very, very common problem in the Jewish world. Very, very common problem. What is the problem? There is Baruch Hashem, there is a lot of righteous rabbis, people who learn Torah, they know Torah, they're charismatic, they know how to speak. After a few years that they really speaking, they gather around them a group of followers. You know, it's not only in the Jewish world. It's by the Indians, it's by the Arabs, it's by the Christians. The churches are full of listeners. The mosques are full of listeners. All over the world, you have charismatic people. They know how to talk, and they preach whatever they preach. And over the years, they build themselves up. Some of them have hundreds of followers. Some of them have thousands. Some of them have millions. Depend who you are. And it's not only in religion. It can be in business. It can be in psychology. People make it's like a group of followers that constantly follow this band, this singer, this guru, whatever it is. The problem begins if people admire a chacham, someone who knows how to speak, someone who teach Torah. It's very good. Why not to admire a person for his wisdom? The more we follow him, the more we learn from him. It's very good. The problem begins when we cross the red line. From admiring a person, for appreciating his wisdom, to follow and worship him, sometimes the line is very, very thin. If you follow my lecture for the past few years, I've been warning again and again and again from this big, very common mistake. Today in Israel, everyone who became famous, it's more popular in Israel, but it's also here in New York, made himself a group of people around him, what we call gabayim. And this gabayim start making selection. Who can come in, who cannot come in. Sometimes, without even the knowledge of the chacham, of the rabbi, he has no idea what happened around his house or around his synagogue or around his yeshiva. That's much like Italian mafia. They don't let people they don't like in. People who they don't like their agenda, or they don't like their look, or they don't like where they pray, or they don't like that they go to other rabbis, they don't let them in. Miserable people that begging for salvation has to pay thousands of shekel to get in, otherwise they will wait months until they die, and nobody cares. And these chachamim have no idea what's going on. It gets to a situation that sometimes a person may find them in a place, like when they come to give a lecture and he's coming, trying to sneak in to say a word, and they push him aggressively. It's not only that. In some places, they went even further. They hired security companies with real police officer, ex-police officer, very arrogant people, of course not religious, and they have all this walkie-talkie, and they surround the place, they put cameras, they put candy cameras, everything is recorded. Mamash like a KGB. And there's nothing you can do. And they take over. It gets to a point that it's such a money-making machine that when the chacham, when the rabbi does not want to comply with what they want, they take him as a hostage. That's it. They begin to threat his life. And they don't let him do whatever he wants. If he wants to go to speak to somebody, they won't allow it. This week, after I've been warning for at least 10 years against this Breslev Hasidut for the destruction that they make everywhere they go, people were arguing with me, fighting, how you talk like this? It's Lashon Hara, you shouldn't talk about this, especially when it's in front of the camera. I say, why? The Torah said we have to warn naive people. Many naive Jews go there and spend thousands of shekel. They block their mail. The money doesn't go to the tzaddik. The money does not go to Torah. The money goes to criminals that take it and steal it and use it for drugs. That's what's happening. Why can I not talk? Why if my sister or my cousin or people that will go there and lose their money, if I can prevent it, I'm not going to be able to do it? A few days ago, it exploded all over the news in Israel, on television, on the radio, on the newspaper, all over the website, that their chief rabbi of Breslev was kidnapped, disappeared. For 1 week, nobody knows where he is. Somebody smuggled him out of this territory. Somehow they had an opportunity to run away, and he's hiding somewhere in the north. And now, why did it happen? Because some people started to record this mafia, started to film them, started to record phone calls, mamash like a detective. And they put on the internet 3 movies about all the things that they do. Drug dealing, drug using, prostitution, violence, breaking people's bones. Right 3 steps away from the room of the tzaddik. You understand what's happening? This is all happening because people are idols worshipping. If people would not worshipping idols, it would not happen. This is the punishment that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us for not following him, for following these rabbis. As holy as they may be, there's no permission in the Torah to worship an idol. Just a day after that, the grave of the first Chabad Rebbe in Europe got burned out. The Goyim burned it and vandalized it. Why it's happening? What HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to see? Enough with worshipping men. Enough with worshipping idols. Enough with their pictures everywhere. Enough with all the books and the calendars and all the advertisement everywhere. Millions of dollars to put their images everywhere. Enough with this Christianity. This is Christianity, it's not Judaism. Nowhere in history, Hashem did not tell us where Moshe Rabbeinu is buried, because he knew people would be foolish enough to worship him and make him a god. They knew they would go to his grave and pray to him to make us salvation and bring us what we need. Hashem is not interested. He gave the power to the Chachamim to make order, to teach Torah, to make halachot. He said to respect them, to admire them, to help their causes, fine. But to make them an idol, which they put in a newspaper and ad, the Lubavitcher Rebbe is God and more. One whole page in a newspaper. And when you come to tell them how you were so crazy, no, it's not everybody, it's just a group. This is what's happening today. This week, finally everything exploded. Now everybody knows. Now if they would listen to me 5-6 years ago, it wouldn't happen. Because now it's too late already. Now the whole world knows about it. It's on the news. All the not religious people say, this is the face of the religion? This is the face of the religion? This is how the religion look? Breaking bones, not letting people coming into the synagogue to pray. No, you're not one of us. You cannot pray here. Everybody fights against everybody. When money becomes an issue, the Torah disappeared. You should know that. When the money becomes the main thing, that's it. Rav Kaduri, Alav HaShalom, used to be a very holy man. All his life, 110 years that he lived, he was a holy, modest, simple person. All he did in his life is learn Torah and Kabbalah and try to help people with giving them brachot. He himself never asked a penny from a person. He never told the person, you want me to bless you, you give me X amount of money. But right away his grandson and all his mafia took over around and nobody can come in. Unless if you give 1,000 shekel, 2,000 shekel, you don't want to pay, you wait for a week. So what happened? HaKadosh Baruch Hu with his brilliance at one point lost his patience. So two murderers in Israel that wants to murder each other. You know, there's a lot of mafias now in Israel, a lot of crime organization. Two murderers that were about to kill each other in 24 hours. One other murderer told them, you know what, instead of us starting killing each other, why don't we go to this Rabbi Berland, whatever he's going to say, we do. You claim we owe you millions, you claim you owe us, you know, whatever the case is, whatever the rabbi say we'll do without killing each other. Borerut, psak, you agree? They say yes. So they went there. The half an hour they were waiting outside for the rabbi to be available for them, they started to see how many people come with checks and cash, a money-making machine. In 1 hour they're there, tens of thousands of shekel. It's better than every business. So, you know, one of the things that this crime organization do, what are they doing? They're blackmailing people for money. If you have a good business, they come to you, excuse me, Mr. X, from tomorrow morning we are your partner in your business. Whether you like it or not, we'll provide you with protection. If you have any problem, we're here to help. You have to give us 20%, 30% from your business. If not, next week the store will be burned out. That's how they do it. There's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do. Those people who tried not to pay them, 2 days later, the car is on fire, the next car is on fire, the store is on fire. There's nothing you can do. The police is helpless, worthless. There's nothing they can do besides all the corruption that goes over there. And slowly, slowly, this crime organization already entered the Knesset. They entered the army. Soon they're going to be in the Mossad. The next thing, the nuclear weapon will be in their hand. It's not only in Israel. In many other corrupted countries, it's like this. This is the situation and that's what's going on right now. So these two murderers, they saw very good business. Guess what? The next day they came to the mafia that's collecting money. They say, we are your partner in a business here. Everyone who come and give the rabbi a check, 20 or 30, whatever percentage, I'm not sure, goes to us. Hashem sent them the wolf, the lion, to bite. Why? How long people will be stupid? How long? You have a problem? Scream to Hashem. Why do you need to find middlemen all the time, standing online? Hey, somebody comes here to Brooklyn tomorrow. You want to go and get a bracha? If he's next to you, fine. I'm not saying no. The bracha of a tzaddik always can help. But there's something that helps a lot better. You go to the room and cry, Hashem, help me, I need help, I'm in problem. You help me, nobody else. This is much more productive. Much more productive. It's a problem. You know, people don't realize, people don't understand. And we're spending millions of dollars on this nonsense of all this agenda. He's the best, he's the biggest, he's greater than this, he's greater than this. What for? What for? Person who passed away, he was a tzaddik. Baruch Hashem, when he was alive, he was a tzaddik. He passed away. He's over. He's history. Enough. No, he's the Messiah. He never died. He's still here. Yeah, you're not allowed to say Zichrono Livracha. What is this? Well, there's thousands of people in this nonsense. This is how Christianity started. What do you think? Right away they made an idol. In the beginning was a Jew. Die is a Jew. He has few followers. They thought he's the greatest. Look what happened today. Millions of Jews got killed because of this nonsense. You come in 30, 40 years from now, it's going to be a new generation that never saw the tzaddik. Now, most of these people who speak this nonsense, they saw him. Give it 30, 40 years, it's all going to be new generation. They won't know who we're talking about. They're going to make him like Jesus, the same thing. They're going to start writing, making pictures and all kinds of idols and statues. What do you think? This is all worshipping people. That's called Mamash Avodah Zarah. It's enough with this. Enough with this nonsense. If a person doesn't aim directly to Hashem, he has a serious problem. They teach their students, you cannot connect to Hashem unless if you connect to the tzaddik first. That's what they say. And this is against the Ten Commandments. Hashem says, don't ever dare to make me a partner. If there's one thing Hashem hates, is idols worshiper. It's compared to a Mechalel Shabbat. Two worst people in the Torah. Idol worshiper and Mechalel Shabbat. The Torah always the same thing. You go open Rambam. Mechalel Shabbat v'oved avodah zarah. They always go together. They're always in the same sentence. Mechalel Shabbat and idol worshiper. Mechalel Shabbat and idol worshiper. Always the same. Same punishment, same restriction, same everything. A person gives tzedakah. Person comes to learn Torah. Get up to pray. Pray three times a day. His wife is modest. He does all these things. And in the end, he won't have a share to the world to come because he was worshipping an idol. Isn't it a shame? For what? What did you make tshuva for? In the end, this was your God. So this is it. So now, finally, his son and his grandson, after all these recordings, there's nothing they can do. The whole world knows about their drugs and about all the things that they did, so they had to run away. They had to run away. Now my hope is that the people will open up their eyes and will stop with this nonsense. I hope I'm right. Something inside of me tell me that in a week or two, everything will go back to normal. Everything will go back to normal. One time I had a case that the boy in Brooklyn, his parents were not religious. The boy was very young, not even 5 years old, and he had cancer. And he's dying 6 months in a hospital somewhere in Philadelphia, Boston, somewhere. He's dying completely. And his parents lost their job. They're sitting next to his bed. So the family is broke completely, mentally and financially. It's one thing I hate. It's not only me. Hashem hates it much more than me. Is that when a Jew is drowning and is desperate, comes a liar, crook with a nice beard, and takes advantage on his misery. There's no end to his punishment. You wait and see, and they do it to thousands of people. Right away, the desperate father remembers that there is Hashem, but he doesn't know how to come to Hashem. So what does he know? Go to that man. Go to that man. Call him. Here, he's going to save your son. He called them up. They say, we want $10,000. The rabbi say, I doubted if they ever even presented it to the rabbi. I give him the benefits of the doubt. I don't think it comes from him. The rabbi say, if you send us a check, $10,000, your boy will be cured. He doesn't have the money. So my friend came into the picture. He's his neighbor. He sees his neighbor's son is dying. $10,000 is not, it's a lot of money. But still, to save a Jewish boy, neighbor, no. So he calls me up. He said, listen, I have no choice. I'm going to have to be the one who pays it. They want the money. What do you think? I said, now after you told them you're giving them the money, you called me to ask me? Should call to ask before. Send already the check. I told him, call them now, right now, and tell them you give them 3 times more. Not 10. You give them 30,000 if the boy will get out of the hospital cure. And if they don't believe you, you tell them that you're willing to put today the money in an escrow, in a third man's hand, someone that you both trust. You give him the money today, $30,000. And if the boy comes out thanks to their miracle, you give them 3 times more. And I tell you already that they're going to get angry at you. He called them up, one of these crooks that just got caught this week. This story was about 6 years ago, something like that, seven maybe. So they tell him, no, what's the point? The point is to give the tzedakah before. Of course, they take advantage on people's ignorance. So he said to them, you know, but I'll give you three times more. If you say that you can save him, he's supposed to save him even without money. What Judaism is all about? To take advantage one on another? Save the boy. If you can save a Jewish boy, even for free, you have an obligation to do it. If you have the power, we'll send you. I'll put the money anywhere you tell me. A third party, a rabbi that we know, I'll give him the money. No. Called me up and said they don't want. I say, make a stop payment on the check right away. Before even we finished the conversation, that time that we were arguing, the boy was already dead. All this time, the boy already died. Didn't know even. The next day, he called me up and said, all these things that we were talking about, that they say, guarantee. Don't worry, it's guarantee. The rabbi said the boy would live, guarantee. I don't know that kind of rabbi that can give guarantee for life and death. I never met one like this in a history. You know anyone? Show me one that can give a guarantee. That a person is dying and he has 5 hours to live and he gives a guarantee in writing. Give me $1 million, you see how he gets up. How long? And you know what? I understand people who are miserable and they have no hope in life. It's easy to take advantage on them. Very easy. I know cases they make people sell their homes to take away their money. And in the end, they have hundreds of millions of dollars accumulated in their bank accounts, these liars, and nobody makes a beep. All these rabbis smiling, they're afraid to talk. Nobody say anything. This is Judaism. This is what the Torah educates. Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul, that was better than all of them million times together. He say a rule. Now don't believe me. Forget about me. I'm not the talker. I'm not the speaker here. I'm saying in his name. Everyone you come to, or you come to, and ask him for help, if he makes a condition, I have to give him something in advance, stay away from him. It's a sitra achra. For sure, he's not a tzaddik and nothing. If a person comes to you and you say, I have a son is sick, my wife is sick, I'm sick, this happened, my daughter, whatever the case is, and you say, okay, if you give me $18,000, everything will be fine. If you do this, the problem will be resolved. Stay away from these people. They're liars. They say to themselves like this. If he gets saved, I got the money. He'll think it's thanks to me. If he'll die, he won't get saved. Anyway, we won't answer his phone calls. There's no way for him to come to me. I'm surrounded with all this mafia. So what's to lose? And then the FBI is looking for this Baba and for that Baba. It's got involved the FBI. It was on television. It was on New York Times. Now you understand why so many people leave the religion. Why you left the religion? Because of that. Why you left the religion? Because of that. Why you left the religion? That's what happened. It's very sad to say these things. But now when it's already exploded to the media, I know all of you are not aware of what's happening in Israel, but this is something new that happened right now. It's the last few days. I don't remember such a thing that the rabbi was kidnapped or disappeared because he was afraid to come to his own home from his son and his grandson. I don't think it happens by the Muslims. I don't think it happens by the Christians that the priest was kidnapped from his son and his grandson because he didn't want to cooperate with their nonsense and stealing from the public. You understand? That's very sad. Please transfer what I say to everyone you see, not to follow these people, not to go to them. Every person who announced that he's going to be in this place and he's accepting people, stay away from them. Because this is a trick, how to make money, and this is not what Hashem wants. Hashem doesn't want you to rely on people. Today, someone was telling me a story in a shul, which was very interesting. What was the story? He told me about Rosh Yeshivat Lakewood. He used to be Rav Aaron Kotler, and then his son, Rav Shneor Kotler, and now he's Malkiel Kotler. Three sons, a father, a son, and a grandson, that they are in charge of Lakewood. Thanks to them, you have Lakewood, what you have today, all these religious people in Lakewood. It really started with them. So it says like this. One time, he was with Rav Shneor Kotler driving in a car all over the United States to meet rich people to collect funds. So he had a list of wealthy people. One of the people in the list, he was telling Avshner or Kotler, let's not waste time on this guy. This guy has a rule. He doesn't give a penny tzedakah. He doesn't want to give. He said to the face of the rabbis that come to him, I'm not giving. No, nothing will help. I'm not giving. Why should we waste time? So he said, Avshner or Kotler said, no. Just to him I want to go first. So, Rabbi, you came here to collect money. Your yeshiva need millions of dollars a year. There's no time to waste on people like this. The other people are generous. Say, no, I want to go to him. You want to go to him? Well, do what you want. They go to this guy. He comes to him. He says, oh, didn't you tell the rabbi not to waste time coming to me? You know, you're not going to get a dollar out of me. Go to people who give you. He said, here, talk to him. He knows. So he told him, I want to tell you a story. You give or you don't give, it's your problem. But I came here to tell you a story. You know, what's the story? He said, my father, Rav Aaron Kotler, that started Lakewood, my father, when he was in Europe in the time of the war, when they started to kill Jews, he found a goy, a group of Jews, that the goy smuggled them on the border in the middle of the night to go out of Poland or Germany. I don't know exactly where was it. They paid the goy money. And in the middle of the night, around 11, 12 o'clock night, all night they have to walk in the mountains. Women, men, kids, they all have to walk. They smuggle them, the people who knows the way, to smuggle them out of the country and get their life saved. As they started to walk for about an hour in a mountain, my father remembered that he forgot his tefillin. So he told the guy, I'm very sorry, I forgot something very important. I have to go get back my tefillin. The guy told him, we cannot sit and wait for you until you go and come back. It's 2 hours. It's a life risk. Is it so important to risk your life for that? He said, yes, for me it's important. Everybody tried to tell him, Rabbi, you get tefillin over there. You know, say, no, I got to go get my tefillin. Say, okay, we continue to go. Say, yeah, you go. Don't wait for me. I'll go. I'll try to find on my way. He went back. He got his tefillin. Now it became sunrise. There's no point of going. At sunrise, they see you. You have to wait until the night again. So he was in the middle, on the way to the border, he saw a farm. Cows, you know. So he went, he knocked on the door. He saw a person over there. He said, listen, do you mind if I stay in your farm until it gets dark? Then I have to continue to go? He looks at him. He saw it is not a threat. Okay, you can stay in the back. He took his books, puts his tefillin on, and he started to learn. Then the owner of the farm went to see if he needs something. He came to him, he saw him with tefillin, he froze. So he looked at him like this. He got nervous. So he looked at him, he said, what's this? He said, it's tefillin. You know, I'm a Jew, I have to put it. So he asked him, are you a Jew? So the guy said, no, I'm not a Jew. But my mother used to say that she's Jewish. That's how ignorant he was. I told him, oh, if your mother was Jewish, according to the Torah, you're Jewish. Do you ever put this on? He said, no, what's this? He said, that's tefillin. Come, I'll put it on for you. 1 minute. Here, read here. He tried to make him do the mitzvah for the first time in his life. And he's an old person, not a young person. He put the tefillin, then it became dark. He went. He remembered the way, whatever they went. And from there, he continued to go straight until he crossed the mountains. And he got saved and he came to Lakewood here and started the biggest yeshiva in the world, second biggest. After years, one day he woke up very excited in the morning. He came to his son, Shneor Kotler, which telling this story to the cheap guy now. Come, my son, you won't believe what happened. In the middle of the night, I had a dream that this man, old man that I hide in his farm, came to me in a dream and told me, Rabbi, I came to tell you thank you very much for putting that tefillin on me. Because when I'm already dead, I'm not alive. I'm coming to you now as a dead person in a dream. When I went up to my trial, everything looked so bad. Even though they knew that I don't know anything, I didn't know I'm a Jew, I didn't know what Judaism, I didn't know anything. So they gave me a big discount. Since I didn't know what to do, they were judging me on things that I did know, and my situation was very bad. And then an angel came and said, hold on one second. I was created in the day that he puts the tefillin on. And then turned everything to the positive side. And I got saved from that tefillin. I didn't even know what I'm doing. But that saved me. One time. So he said that to the cheap guy. He said to him, you see, this is the opportunity right now that you have. I came to you now. You want to do it, fine. You don't want to do it, I'm on my way. I move on. This is an opportunity you have now. Tomorrow, it may be too late already. But that can save, can change anything. The old man started to hesitate, the cheap man, and in the end, he gave him a check. Not a big check, but it's a start. You never know. You know, sometimes a person does something, the Gemara says, Adam kone olamo berega echad. In 1 minute, everything can turn around. Everything can turn around. You know, there was a case in Israel. There's an avrech. He's going to learn in yeshiva every day. He comes home. Finished. 10 o'clock at night, somebody knock on his door. The military police. Sir, you're under arrest. Why? I don't know. This is your name? Yes. This is your address? Yeah, you have to come with us. Put handcuffs on him. They take him to Ashkelon. In Ashkelon, they have a jail. He's saying, I don't understand. I'm not requested. They put him in a prison called Ashikma. That's the name of the prison in Ashkelon. It's near Ashdod. They put him inside a room with a secular guy, not religious. He asked the secular guy, why you arrested? He says, I hit my wife, my fiance. I gave her a few smacks. She got on my nerve. So I wanted to teach her a lesson. I gave her a few punches. And the neighbors heard her screaming. She would never dare to call. Thank you. The neighbor heard the screaming, so they called the police. So they came, they saw her bleeding, whatever. So they arrested me. And they continue to talk. He say, you know, but still, we're going to get married in 2 weeks. Yeah, she can't live without me. He say, well, she wants you even when you beat her up. He say, you see, here, that's the case. She agreed to marry me. Then as they talk, he found out that she used to be married to his brother. And his brother died, and she had a boy. So the religious guy told him, you're not allowed to marry her. If they didn't have kids, no, at least you did Yevum, even though nobody today does Yevum, people do Chalitza. You know, not allowed to marry your brother's wife, even if there's no kids. Get like Chalitza, it's like a get. So he says, you don't know that it's Eshet Ach? Eshet Ach, you're not allowed to marry, especially when there's a kid. That's it, there's no permission, it's a big sin. He told him, the rabbis made it up. No, who cares, Where does it say it? He said, no, all night, he didn't go to sleep. He's begging this guy to cancel the marriage, the wedding. In the end, the guy realized that it's serious, and he said, okay, I'm giving you my word. They exchanged telephone numbers, and he made him cancel the wedding. He really did cancel the wedding. He didn't even know he's about to marry her. And in the end, all of a sudden, after, it was already morning, the police came to his room, sir, we're very sorry, we apologize, there's a mistake. I don't know how your name got into the list. It just came that it was somebody else that we're supposed to arrest. Please forgive us. Here, whatever you need from us, we'll help you out. How can we make it up to you? So, see, it's not angry. It's very happy. Why? He realized Hashem got me over there by mistake. What for? Everything has a reason. I got to save the soul of the poor guy. He's going to have kids, illegitimate kids. Who knows what tragedies will come to the world? I had an opportunity. Hashem sent me to get this mitzvah, and I have to complain why they arrested me. Everything is under control. Not everybody sees it. That's the problem. I'll tell you a few very interesting things today. I just hope you're going to remember it. You know, a few nice cases in halacha. First, the Gemara says, the Gemara in Masechet Baba Metzia, page Nun Chet, 58, this is what the Gemara says. Kol ha-yordim la-gehinom, people who get punished from Hashem, that He send them, God forbid, to hell, lo aleinu, you don't want to even be there for 1 second, believe me. They eventually recover. Eventually the punishment is over, the soul got cleaned, and that's it. They don't have to stay there. Except three. Three do not come out. No recovery for them. One, Abaal Eshet Ish, a man that had relation with a married woman, knowing she's married, and he's still, don't worry, my husband doesn't want to give me a get, but we already separated for 3 years, so it's really not like I'm married. It's a very common problem in New York, in Israel. Some people get divorced and they don't even bother about the papers because they don't believe in religion. So they leave it like this. They get divorced in a court here and they leave the marriage, their Jewish marriage, and she still have her ketubah. And then one day she go and marry another one in court and they move in together, and then maybe she get married again with the rabbi, because it's not like in Israel. In Israel it's all registered in Rabbanut. You cannot get married twice. They already know your name, that's it. Over here, it's a wild environment. Everybody does whatever they want. So someone who goes with a married woman has no recovery. It's a very big problem. Second, amalbin pnei chavero barabim. A person who embarrassed his Jewish friend in front of the people. He talks about him, he tells, you know what this guy did last night? I'll tell you where he was. Oh, and everyone hears and everyone laughs. And the guy gets red. Why a person gets red when he's embarrassed? Because all the blood cells in his face explode. But the skin keeps the blood in. If there was no skin, blood would shoot out from the face. It's like spilling blood. It's really spilling blood. Why the blood is not spilled? Because of the skin. But it really came out of the system. And the third thing, making a name to his friend. He makes a name. What's the point of making a name? We're not calling that he called him a genius. Or the strong guy, something that it's a compliment. We are talking about a negative name, something to laugh about him. This guy, that guy, the funny guy, all kinds of names that people make to each other. The Gemara says, what's the difference between embarrassing him in public to making him a name? Isn't it the same? Why you counted as three different sins? It's really the same. Calling a person a name in front of people, that's embarrassing him in public. The Gemara say no. Why? Even if he got used to that name. Everybody call him that name. Like for instance, I know a guy in Israel, everyone used to call him the midget. Agamat, because it's very short. So even he himself call himself the midget. When he calls someone, hi, my name is such and such, he say, who? You know, the midget. Okay. He knows that's the only way people recognize him. You know? So you see that he doesn't care anymore. It became a part of his life. So you may think, in that case, you're allowed to call him a midget. Because he doesn't care so much. So the Gemara says, if you intend to embarrass him, doesn't matter if he gets embarrassed or not. It goes after your intention. Your intention is to embarrass him. You got a very big sin that even Gehenom cannot erase. If only people would know.
Could you do Teshuvah?
Oh, if a person makes Teshuvah in this life, everything can be corrected. We are talking now a person that didn't make Teshuvah. Gehenom comes to people who did not make Teshuvah. What is it like? Like, let's say you're wearing a jacket and something spilled on the jacket. Now you have a stain. You can take a stain remover and work for 20 minutes and clean it on your own. You sweat, it's effort, it's annoying, but you clean it on your own. Or I can come take the jacket and force it and take it and clean it for you and charge you X amount of money. What's the difference between those two cases? The first case, you chose to clean it on your own and you got saved from me forcing you to clean it. When Hashem is cleaning the soul, it's very painful. If we make tshuva, it's also painful. to go against your wishes, against your normal life, normal lifestyle. You want to steal? You don't steal. You want to eat something you like? You don't eat because it's not kosher. You want to make a sin with a woman? You're not allowed, so you're not doing. All these sacrifices that you give in your life, it's painful. It's not easy. Sometimes a person breaks. Wow, it's too much for me, religion. I went too far, you know, I cannot handle it anymore. People break. If they don't learn Torah, it's very difficult to be religious. Very difficult. That's why the Torah is the antibiotic. It helps you out very much. Especially for men.
You said people do not come out of the Gehenna because of that?
Yes, it says like this. Shlosha, kol ha-yordim la-gehenom olim. All the people who go down to hell, God forbid, comes up. Except three. Yes. Same thing? Oh, man. Okay, first of all, when we say a man that went with a married woman, we are also talking about a married woman that went with a man. You know, if I'll answer you in a minute, in case you're smelling gasoline, don't wonder where it comes from. It's from me. Why? I took a shower with gasoline an hour ago. Well, how did it happen? Every other day, I have to put a tank of gas because I live very far. So I go, you know, you also drive a minivan, it takes more gas than a small car. So every 2 days you have to put a full tank in a car. And I don't have patience to wait for the guy until he comes. And so I already know the code. One guy once told me the code many years ago. I put gas on my own, I save time. 2 or 3 minutes out of the gas station, I'm out of there. I come, I give him the cash, they already know me. They don't have to come check, Baruch Hashem, and I go. Today, what happened today? A minute before I started to put gas, I got a very disturbing phone call from a married woman. I'm not telling you from where. I'm not telling you nothing to know who she is. She's a married woman, keeping Shabbat. If you see her on the street, she looks like a rebbitzin. Calling me up to tell me that she decided to go out with her friend. She's married, but she has a friend from the past. She want to go with the guy. She feels that her husband doesn't give her enough attention. She feels lonely, whatever the case may be. She want to go out with another guy. Now, you know, in the beginning, it's just to go out to have coffee. And then a week later, I don't have to tell you what happened. I got so panicked and so disturbed. So I started to shoot everything I remember, you know. Because I was so into the phone call, I didn't realize I didn't put the pump in. The next thing, believe me, I almost became blind. It started to shoot gas all over me. Baruch Hashem, not in her face. So I say to myself, I saved her from the sin. It was worth it to go in a mikveh of gas. So this is the answer to your question. A man that went with a married woman and a married woman went with the same sin. Both of them get a very big punishment and the woman is not allowed to stay with her husband after that. That's it. The marriage is finished. They have to break it. Even if the husband, even if the husband forgive her. Now we answer her question. She think I didn't understand the question. No, I answer your question. What happened if a married man is also cheating? He has a wife, and the wife caught him as a girlfriend.
It's not the same.
It's also a sin, but it's nothing compared to the first scenario. Why? Because according to the Torah, technically a man is allowed to marry more than one woman. If he wanted to go and give a marriage to another woman, he can do it. Why people don't do it today? Because there's Cherem Rabbeinu Gershom by the Ashkenazim that doesn't allow it for 1,000 years already. So Ashkenazim don't marry more than one woman. And by the Sfaradim, there's no Cherem. There was no Rabbeinu Gershom in the Sfaradi countries. But the Sfaradim swear in a Ketubah, which is an agreement, an official agreement, that he gives his wife in the time of the wedding, that he swears to her that he will not marry another woman without her permission. Not that he's not allowed. He's allowed. But since he needs her permission, obviously he's not allowed. No woman will agree, you know. So in that case, he's binding himself to this agreement. So if he went and did it, he's violating a shvuah, which is a serious sin. But it's not as severe as a married woman that she's supposed to be faithful to one husband and she let another man touch her. This is the end of the world. The end of the world. You should know, Avraham Avinu came with Sarah to Mitzrayim. They're all murderers. They're worshipping idols. The filthiest people in the world are in Mitzrayim. Filthiest. They ask him, who is she? Sarah is a very pretty woman. Very beautiful woman. Who is she? He doesn't say my wife. He says my sister. Why? No, if he's going to say she's his wife, they want her. But they cannot touch her because she's a married woman. So what's going to happen? They'll kill him. That's what he told them. Later when they found out that she's his wife, why did you lie? Why did you lie? So he said, I know that you have no fear from God. You want her, so you're going to kill me. What are we learning from this? That even the worst people in history did not dare to touch a married woman. Now I have news for you. In the Muslim countries, in Morocco, Tunisia, Yemen, all these countries, the Muslims used to come and make riots, pogroms by the Jews. Nothing new. It's always the same story. It used to be a custom that the father takes his little girl and marry her to a guy from the neighborhood. Let's say I have a friend, he has a son, and I have a daughter. They are little kids. We make a ketubah with the rabbis, with the witnesses, and we marry them. What's the point? Anyway, this marriage is not official until she grows up and they ask her, are you interested or not? Nobody can force you to get married. But that used to save the girls, because they used to come and want to kidnap the girls, make them Muslims, if they're pretty, and that's it. They'll never see Judaism anymore. They take them to some place in a city of Muslims. Nothing she can do. There's no telephone, no internet. She doesn't even know where she is. Finish. End of the world. So the father used to run. Hey, she's married. Murderers, kidnappers. Here, look, she's married. They leave her immediately. Mary, we don't touch. And we are worse than them. Jews became worse than these murderers, Muslims? How can it be? This is to wake us up. Women, where are you going? To the beauty salon. She sits, she tells, she cheats, she brags. Hard to believe what's going on. So, it's a very bad sin, but it's not as bad as a married woman. It's not a coincidence that Hashem made a sign in a woman's body that everybody will know if she was with a man before or not. Why? Because by a woman it's critical. Usually women are connected to the first one who they were with. And it's a spiritual connection. It's very difficult to disconnect it. Sometimes after many years it's still affecting the woman. Unless if she made tshuva. Tshuva, it's like reborn. Tshuva, a person who makes repentance, a man or woman, it's like born again. Everything from the past is erased. How do you know I'm right? From Yehoshua ben Nun. Who took Moshe Rabbeinu's place? Yehoshua ben Nun, right? Who did Yehoshua ben Nun married? Rahav. She used to be a professional prostitute. Goya, non-Jew, prostitute. She converted. She became righteous. And who married her? The most important person in the world. I knew one guy that used to come here to America to collect money, and he goes back to Jerusalem and give food to the poor people. And he, at that time, for many years he didn't come anymore, but at that time he was like 43 years old, and he's not married. I asked him, why are you not getting married? Everybody in Jerusalem knows you. You bring boxes to all the families. You couldn't find shidduch. He told me, no, I have hundreds of shidduchim. But I wasn't interested. I said, why? He said, none of these girls were a virgin. So I told him, I didn't know you better than the Baba Sali. I didn't think about Yehoshua ben Nun. So he told me that chidush. He said, you know, you remind me of Rav Tzadka. Rav Yehuda Tzadka used to be Gdol Ador, the Rosh Yeshiva of Porat Yosef in Yerushalayim. Passed away, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago. So he said, I came to Rav Tzadka, he asked me, why are you not getting married? I told him the reason. So he told him, I didn't know that you are greater than Yehoshua ben Nun. Please give me bracha, kadima. You're such a tzaddik. He was making a little fun at him. Who do you think you are? The girl made tshuva. She's new, that's it. He said, no, it's in my head, it's in my head. in your head is by now 50 years old, not married. It's in his head. You understand? That's what Shlomo HaMelech says. Sometimes, al tie tzadik harbe. Don't be a big shot. Please, do us a favor. Be who you're supposed to be. People 2 weeks in yeshiva, they already think they are the Rosh Yeshiva. Why you don't wearing this? Why you don't have a hat? Why your beard is not long? Why you don't have this? Well, who are you? You're 2 weeks here, you don't know how to open a book, Bechlal. You hardly know how to read one line in Rashi. You already have speeches. What's going on? Stay who you are. You're in the first level, second level. In 20 years, you open your mouth. What is this? This is what's happening today. Let's move on. So, the Gemara says, what's the difference between embarrassing a person and making him, calling him a name? So the Gemara says, even if he agreed to the name, it's still, if you have bad intention, Hashem Yirachem, in that case, you know, you are guilty 100%. Now I want to read to you something else that is very, very interesting. You tell me what you think. Here. The Gemara says that there used to be a man, his name is Reuven. One time he walked in the street, and the rabbi called him, Shalom Aleichem, Rav Pesach. He looks at the rabbi. He said, thank you for asking me how I do, but my name is not Pesach, my name is Reuven. He said, yeah, I know. But from now on, you're going to be Rav Pesach. He said, why Pesach? He said, "Biglal she every day when you go shopping, you poseach on the Jewish stores and you go to the goyim. What does it mean, poseach? Why Pesach called Pesach? Because Hashem skipped the houses of the Jews into the goyim to punish them. He said, you're the same thing, Hashem skipped the houses of the Jews, he skipped the stores of the Jews. Where you shop? Only by the goyim. Vegetables? By the goyim. Why? It's 5% cheaper. Isn't it worth it to give 5% more but to feed your brothers, your uncle, your cousin, your neighbor, whatever? Your money will go to Torah, to mitzvot, to holiday, for Shabbat. Or the money go to the Hamas. Where do you think the owners of those stores that you go by there over there, they're giving their money to? Where? To the church, to the mosque, to Al-Qaeda. Last year they advertised, due to the world financial crisis, there's a major reduction in Al-Qaeda's donation. It went down by $46 million. Imagine how much they raise every year. Where do you think the money comes from? Every Ahmed and Mustafa, they give donations to Al-Qaeda, to Hamas, to all these organizations. So they say, from now on, your name is Pesach. The guy said, this rabbi thinks he's going to teach me what to do. I'll teach him a lesson. He continued to go only to the goyim. Then after a while, everybody started to call him on the street, Pesach. His name became Pesach, everyone. Now this rabbi started to get worried. So maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I called him a name. The Gemara says, 3 go to Gehenom, they never comes out. One of them is making a name to a person, and everybody put him down. So he asked a question to Rav Chaim Kanievsky, if it's kosher what he did or not. What do you think the answer is? Huh?
Not kosher.
Rav Chaim Kanievsky answered, En tzarich, you don't need to ask him for forgiveness. En tzarich levakesh meno mechila. He doesn't have to ask him mechila. Why? He brings a case in the Gemara. Maaseh b'Gemara, Moed Katan. It's in the Gemara in Moed Katan. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasid, that wrote the Mishnah 2,000 years ago. He lived 120 years. Was a genius, chacham, tzaddik, millionaire, billionaire, the chief of Israel, wrote the Mishnah. What else do you want? Plus, he lived 13 years with Isurim, with suffering. No. We don't need to praise him too much. Everybody knows who he was. So, One time Rebbe say, you're not allowed to teach Torah in the markets. People, they used to love the Torah so much, they go shopping, they take a book, שניים אוחזים בתלית, give me 5 pounds of tomato, זה אומר כולה שלי, cucumbers a little bit. So you know, people walk in the street, they love the Torah so much. So they learn, they teach Torah in the streets, in the market, בשוק. Rabbi say, no, it's disrespect for the Torah like this. You learn in yeshiva. You go do your shopping, now it's time to shop, now it's time to learn. Rabbi Chiya continued to teach his nephews Torah in the market. You have to remember, most of them knew everything by heart. They didn't really know, didn't need books. Anyway, there was no books like today, everything printed. The books that they had with feather, like the Sefer Torah, like scrolls. So most of the people didn't have books. Everything was here. So he teaches nephews Torah now. And Rebbe heard that he doesn't keep his decree, and he got upset at him. I made a decree, and this Rabbi Chiya doesn't care. So he said, from now on, I call him Iya, not Chiya. Chiya was his name. He said, from now on, Iya. Why he got this name Iya? Iya is like putting him down. What's the difference between Chiya and Iya? The Gemara said, because Rabbi Chiya had a lisp. He couldn't say Chiya. He was saying Iya. When he wanted to ask him, what's your name? He said, Iya, instead of Chiya. He doesn't know how to say Chet, like the Americans. They don't know how to say Cha. Mizrachi, Mizrachi, Mizrachi. They don't know how to say Chi. Chi, you know, some places, like in Ireland, they know how to say Chi. In Holland, they say Chi. In Belgium, they say Chi. Arabic, they're all Cha in A. But here in America, they don't know how to say Cha. Russian, they know how to say Chorasho. So there is. Baruch Hashem. So since he didn't know how to say Chia, he used to say Iya. So he said, from now on, we'll call him Iya. So one time he told him in his shiur, be careful when you come to this pasuk. There is a pasuk that says, וחיכיתי להשם, and I waited for Hashem. What's the difference if you say וחיכיתי להשם or וחיכיתי להשם? If you don't know how to say חיכה, it becomes חיכה, like the Americans. If you tell an American, Reuven חיכה את שמעון, Reuven hit שמעון. So American would want to say Reuven hit שמעון, he would say Reuven, instead of חיכה לשמעון, חיכה לשמעון. Instead of waited for Shimon, he hit Shimon. Changed the. He said, be careful when you come to this pasuk, don't say the word. Because then he's going to say, I hit Hashem. Chas v'shalom. By the way, this is an answer to, if for instance, you have people who don't know how to say, to speak Hebrew correctly. It's really not their fault. That's their accent. That's the way they're brought up. But when we need to choose a shliach tzibur, somebody to pray for us, it's better to get somebody that knows how to speak than just somebody that we have a pity on. What do I care now that he wants to? He doesn't know how to say the word. He's going to, chas v'shalom, change the entire meaning of the words. So from here we see, it doesn't matter only what you mean. It matters what you really say, because he means, chiketi l'Hashem, I waited for Hashem. He didn't mean I hate Hashem. But he told him, be careful when you come to this world. Don't be cursing Hashem. You want to praise him and you ended up cursing him. As many other examples like this. I give you an example. The Ashkenazim in Rosh Hashanah, when they pray, they say, Ayom Harat Olam. It's supposed to be Ayom Harat Olam, like TH. So they say, Ayom Harat Olam. What's the difference? Ayom Harat Olam, today it's the pregnancy of the world, the birth of the world is today, Rosh Hashanah. Adam was born, it's the New Year, the Jewish New Year. So we say in the tefillah, Yom Harat Olam. Harat means Herayon, Hera. They say Haras. Haras means destroyed. Yom Haras Olam. Hashem, Yom today destroyed the world. The opposite should be, today it's the creation of the world. They say today it's the destruction of the world. All day, Rosh Hashanah, one prayer after the other. Of course they mean the pregnancy of the world. But what do they really say? Haras Olam. Or one Yemenite guy, the Yemenites are very precise when grammar. So one Yemenite made a joke. He said, how do you know for the Ashkenazim, chicken, it's not meat? He makes a joke. It's not true. It's for sure meat. Don't worry about it. But let's say you give an Ashkenazi chicken for Shabbat. You say, hey, what are you bringing me? Bring me real meat. He say, no, chicken is meat, ma. You have to wait 6 hours. He say, no, no, for us it's not meat. How? There is a pasuk in the Torah, ve'eta tzipor lo basar. So they say, ve'eta tzipor lo basar. Basar means chopped to pieces. Basar means meat. They take batar, cut, and they change it to basar. Ve'eta tzipor, the bird, is not basar. It's not meat. He was making jokes. By the Sfaradim, there are also a few words they don't know how to say. It's important to learn how to talk. That's the bottom line from this story. Okay, now we continue. It's a very interesting case here. A Jew that changed his religion to Christianity or to Islam. He said, what are you? Muslim. What are you? Christian. Are you allowed to make him bad names or no? Since, according to Hashem, he's still a Jew, he's going to get punished like a Jew. Cannot dismiss himself from the punishment by saying, oh, I'm not a Jew anymore. It's not in your hand. Nobody asks you your identity. Nobody asks if you're a man or a woman. Nobody asks you who is your parents. Nobody asks you where you'll be born. Nobody asks you for your religion. You're a Jew and that's it. It's a gift. You don't turn gift down. Hashem gave you a gift. You have to learn to appreciate it, whether you like it or not. So what happened? A person became, I don't know, a priest, like the guy from the debate. At the end of the debate, he said, I'm Jewish. He says he's Jewish, in case he's right, I don't know. So he became a Christian, but he's Jewish. In the Torah, he gets punished like a Jew, 100%, for Mechalel Shabbos, for kosher, for everything. So are we allowed to call him names or no? What do you think? The answer is yes. Everything is come from the Gemara. If you cannot find proofs in the Gemara, you cannot make up laws. What does the Gemara say? The Gemara say, "Kmoem yu oseem." We say in the Halel, when David HaMelech was speaking about the idols, what do we say in the Halel? "Enayim laim velo yiru, oznayim laim velo yishmau, af laim velo yerichun." What do we say over there? "Kmoem yu oseem." Kmoem, it's like them, will be those who make them. So which means those who make those idols will be like the idols. Now, what's mutual between the idols to those who make the idols? What does it mean they'll be like the idols? They'll be like the idols because the Torah called the idols sheketz, sheketz teshaktzenu, despicable. Since the Torah said that the idols are despicable, and Tehillim says that those who make the idols are just as despicable, despicable means if you call him a bad name, it's kosher. It's not a sin. If not, you fall into this category, God forbid. For calling that missionary priest, you're calling him a bad name, chas v'shalom, you can fall into these three categories. The Torah is very precise. It doesn't go by feelings. He's a wicked guy. Of course we can call him a name. No, no, no. I have to bring a proof. Where is the proof? Here is the proof. The Torah says this is the proof. I'll give you another example about a different case. Reuven sold his car to Shimon. They agree on a price. Now when he comes to pick up the car, he took out the GPS out. He said to him, what is this? Leave it in the car. I said, no, I didn't sell you the GPS. I sold you the car. He said, it's included in the car. He said, no, it's not included. They're arguing now. The GPS is a few hundred dollars in Israel. So they ended up coming to Beit Din. So the Gemara says like this. This is what the judge says. The Gemara says in Baba Batra, page Ein Gimel, Amocheret Asfina, someone who sold the boat. There was no cars 2,000 years ago. So now they're going to learn from a boat. Someone who sells his boat, Machar et kol ha-manigim ota, sold all the accessories that relates to that boat. The meshotim, the ones that you're selling with, if you have a compass that shows you the way, that shows you north in the middle, if you have a binoculars, telescope, whatever you have on the boat that shows you the way, it's included in a boat. So therefore, same thing the GPS. You have a car, you have the GPS, it shows you where to go, you sold the car, it's included GPS, but it's not the same. It looks like it's the same, but it's not the same. Why it's not the same? Until a year or two ago, everybody found a direction without GPS. You have signs, you can call people, you ask, you have the map. You can manage without it. It's just a luxury. It saves you time. Since you can drive without it, it's not an integral accessory of the car. It's an additional thing. He sold you the car, he didn't sell you the GPS. Unless if it's built in. If it's built in, then it's obvious. He didn't expect you to start opening screws and take it out and make a hole over there. That's a different story. We're talking a separate one. You see, the Torah has an answer to everything you can think of. Every question you have today in courts, the Chachamim find you the answer in the Torah. That's what's beautiful about it. I'll give you another example. The Gemara says, there's a poor person who is standing by his friend's field. In 1 hour, it's going to be Shnat Shemitah or something. The person said that my fruit in a field is going to be hefker from 5 o'clock. And now it's 5 minutes before 5. The poor person is standing by the gate, waiting for the time to arrive. As soon as the time arrives, he wants to jump in. There's a cake there. So he wants to take the cake. And then another person came a minute before, and he took the cake to himself. So the poor person says to him, hey, you don't see that I was standing here looking for that cake? He said, why do I care you wanted the cake? I grabbed it first. So they go to court. So the Gemara said, the person who picked up the cake is a wicked person. Why? We have a rule that the person who picked up an object, it's his. Even if you saw it first, and your friend grabbed it, he ran faster, and he grabbed it. Even if you brought it to his attention, you say, oh, look, there's a diamond over there. Let me go get it. And he ran faster, and he got it. It's his. There's nothing you can do. But here, it's a different story. The Gemara says, if the poor person was standing over there waiting for the cake, to take it away from him is being cruel, wicked. That's called Ani Ameapech Bacharara. Why am I telling you this? We're going to learn something very interesting from that. The Gemara says like this. He is considered Yored Lechaye Chavero, ruining the life of his friend. Machrizim Alav Bebet Din. You announce his name in a Beit Din. You put a sign, this person did it to the poor person. You announce it in Shul, where he's praying, that everybody knows what he did to the poor person. Why? To prevent him from repeating the same actions in the future. Then the Gemara says, if a person is fishing, sitting in the mezach, the place where all the fishermen standing over there with their hooks, how do you call that? It goes into the Broadwalk. Okay, I don't know if it's broadwalk. It's called, in Hebrew, it's called mifratz. It's like a tongue that goes into the water for them to. So, a duck, very good, a duck. So, it's a person is standing over here in this direction and he's catching fish. Why you come with your net in the same place? Go to somewhere else. So that's halakha. This is the law. The Gemara say, when you see someone already in a territory, you have to open your fishing staff far away. There is an X amount of distance that you have to stay away from this guy. Same thing businesses. If a person has a grocery store in this street, why you open in the same street? Take some distance. Take 2-3 blocks. Open over there. Not right away next to him. So this someone who does it is considered to be a rasha. Call a rasha. Yored lechaye chavero. You see, a Jew is making a living here. Oh, where does he come to open a business? Right next door. I knew a guy who did such a thing. He opened a store, much 2 stores away from the same store. In 3 months, he went bankrupt. The people didn't forgive him. Even though his merchandise was much better than the previous ones, people did not buy by him, like demonstration. And he had to close. And I asked him, how did you, such a nice guy like you, how did you do such a thing? He said, I really didn't see him. When I opened, if he saw him or not, Hashem knows, how can you not see him 2 stores away from you? But you know, right next door, 10 steps away, you all go two blocks away, three blocks away, 1 mile away. The whole world is so big, he wants to come right next door. That's called Yored Lechaye Chavero. Now it's interesting story that happened in Israel. There's a guy who sells car seats. Car seats for the babies. Now in Israel, they found a way to make advertisement. They have big signs on the street, and they write on the street, on the sign, "Do you think your babies are safe? Think again." Three dots. They don't tell you the answer. When is the answer? In 2 weeks. Everybody reads that, everybody thinking, why my kids are not safe? Why my babies are not safe? Everyone is thinking. The answer is coming soon. Okay. 2 weeks later, he already prints advertisement because you don't have this car seat. ABC car seats, whatever. You show a picture of a car seat. So now everyone runs to buy it. There's a clever guy, Rasha, but clever. Wicked, but clever. What did he do? When he saw that sign, he said, "Wow, that's perfect for me." Why? He sells medicine for babies. Special medicine he imports to Israel. "Do you think your babies are safe? Think again. Oh, let me print right away my medicine." Iran quickly printed all kinds of posters. A day before the guy was supposed to put his second poster, he puts it all over. The guy drives on the highway. Wow, what a destruction. $20,000 got burned. He sued him in court, in Jewish court. They're both religious. At least one of them is. And what do you think the verdict was? These things that happens to us all the time in life where we don't pay attention. What do you think the verdict is? He has to pay him for the $20,000 or no? I'll give you a hint. Doesn't mean that I'm hinting to the right direction, but I give you a hint. If you make indirect damage to your friend financial, the Jewish court has no power to get money out of you. If you made a direct damage, they force you to pay. And if you don't pay, they repossess, they put liens, whatever they need to do to get the money out of you. But if it's an indirect damage, then you're only guilty in heaven. When you come in front of Hashem, Hashem will already get it out of you. But the court doesn't have the authority to repossess any one of your belongings. Why? Because it was an indirect damage. When is it indirect damage? Like here. Why it's indirect damage? He paid $20,000. If I would come and burn your posters, you have 1,000 posters ready to be hanged tomorrow, and I burn them. No, now I understand. I cause whatever it cost you, now I have to pay you, because it was a direct damage. If I painted over it, it's a direct damage. But if I just put my own sign, and because of that it caused you to lose money, you tell me what to do? That's called in Hebrew, Naval Bereshut HaTorah. How do you say Naval in English? Naval. Naval, I know there's a bad word. I don't know if it's kosher or not to say that word. Naval means a crook. He's doing it legally, but it's dirty. It smells. It's legal. There's nothing you can do against him, but everybody understands this is very fishy, this guy. I give you another example. So really, they couldn't get it out of him. When a person has an animal or a baby is born, firstborn is holy from birth. First one who comes out of the mother's womb automatically is holy, like a donkey is holy. You want to replace him with a goat, fine. So you give the goat to Beit HaMikdash. But this donkey right now was born holy. Why is holy? Because it's the firstborn. It's called Peter Rechem. When we bring tefillin, when we make the stripes, it says on it, not from Bechor. The tefillin is not made from a firstborn animal. Why? Because it belongs to Hashem. Cannot use it for business. So they always write on a sticker, we clarify that it's, this animal was not a firstborn. No, so what? Every firstborn automatically belongs to Hashem. It's automatically Kodesh. Unless, if before he was born, the person already announced, look at the power of the speech in Judaism. Few words that you say change the entire status. If a person, the Torah says in Vayikra Chavzayin, this is what the Torah says, Ach Bechor, Asher Yevuchar LeHashem, the Bechor, the firstborn, who will be symboled as a firstborn to Hashem, to God, Babehema, from the animals, the Torah, Lo Yakdish Ishoto, then you cannot do anything you want with that. You cannot donate it, you cannot do whatever you want. It's already holy automatically. You cannot make it holy again. Born holy. That's it. Chazal says, our sages taught us, when he is born, he's holy to Hashem. But before he was born, he's not holy yet. Which means, you can sanctify it to a different target before he was born. Which means, if you tell your friends, you know, when my animal will give birth, I'm donating it to your shul. Whatever, it's a cow, $5,000. I donate it to you. Why? Because it wasn't born yet. But if it was already born, same thing, you know, there's many other examples in the Torah. If you know the Torah, if you know the halakha, it's automatically a great thing. There's one guy from the kibbutz, his name is Eliyahu. He sells animals. The rabbi buy cows from him. So they told him, hey, listen, many people don't want to buy from you because you're not religious. You don't have Teudah from the Rabbanut. You don't have certificate. Why don't we send a supervisor here? He'll give you a certificate. And everybody know they can buy from you. You don't sell them firstborn, you know. Whatever, it's a long story. I'm going to make it very short just for the bottom line. The bottom line, he agree. And between the time he agree until they gave him the certificate, one animal was born. And that animal was supposed now to lose the money because he didn't get. What they do is they sell it to a goy. They sell these animals to a goyim. If a goy has his animal giving first birth, a goy cannot sanctify his animals. So then you can use these animals because it belongs to a goy. It's like you're renting it from a goy. It's like the same idea with selling chametz and Pesach, circumventing the problem. So since they did not do it yet, now he has to lose that animal. Cannot sell it. This could be $2,000-$3,000. He got angry. No, ma. In the end, when that animal died, what happened? The animals used to die. He used to throw them from the cliff. But every firstborn, the rabbi put a ring around his leg or something that they know this is a firstborn. So what happened is when that cow died, he pushed it from the cliff. And then after a week, he went down to see the goats and the cows that he threw over the cliffs. The hyenas, they come and they eat everything. Down, all the way down in a cliff. One time he went down, he saw all the animals are only bones. The animal that is first born is complete. The hyenas didn't touch it. And he said, how can it be? They ate all the cows here, all the nothing left, only bones. Nothing left, even the eyes they ate. Only bones. And now this cow, complete. So he came to the Mashgiach. He said, I never saw in my life such a thing. Well, the animals know which one is holy, which one is not. They didn't touch this. And he became religious. It started to open up his eyes. He said, listen, if the animals didn't touch this, cannot be coincidence. The animals are hungry. They don't leave anything. None of them touched it. It stayed complete. From that story, it started to check, and he saw, they show him in Tehillim, that the animals always recognize Hashem, when before you attack them, they pick their head up, they scream to Hashem, very interesting things. You know, Perek Shira, all the animals, David HaMelech wrote that the animals praise Hashem in their own language, the birds, this, that. He started to learn, and he was very, very impressed. I'll show you something else that is very interesting. You tell me what you think about this. It says like this, Jews came to the synagogue, they went in and they saw that all the Sifrei Torah, Hashem Yirachem, is on the floor. Vandalism. So now you have a few Sifrei Torah, mamash open like this on the floor. They call up the police. The police arrive in 5 minutes. The police say, nobody touched the Sifrei Torah. It's a crime scene. We have to take fingerprints, this, that. We have to measure. We have our investigation. We'll take a few hours. So the people of the shul say, well, you crazy to leave the Sifrei Torah on the floor like this for hours? Oh, what? There's always few people with temper. They begin to scream. In Israel, they have a say, what you cannot do with koach, with power, do with more power. Make sure you go all the way. So they get angry. They go to the rabbi. They say, Rabbi, the police say not to touch the Sifrei Torah. We're going crazy. We see the Sifrei Torah on the floor. What do you think the halacha is? What's the answer? You're allowed to leave the Sifrei Torah until they finish their investigation, or you don't care about their investigation? Pick it up, whatever happened, happened.
No, I would think that you are allowed to leave them because you don't want it to happen again. You want them to
catch them. Habibi, now I understand why the Gemara said, Nashim yesh lahem bina yetera. Somehow the ladies always know the answer. She's right. Nobody would ever know such a thing. It's very hard. Rav Pasak Lahem, he said, that's the Kavod HaTorah, not Chas V'Shalom disgracing the Torah. Why, if you don't do it, they'll come again, they'll do it. If they catch these people, they'll do it in another shul. This is people, anti-Semites, Russian Amalekim that came, who knows who they are? Could be Arabs, could be anybody, could be narcotics, can be a lot of dangerous people. The idea is to catch them is an emergency, because if not that, they're going to do it tomorrow and the next week and who knows how many times. So that's not Chas V'Shalom. It's not that the people took it with their hand and put it on the floor. To do it with your hand, to put the Torah on the floor, there's no permission even for an investigation. Since it's already there, it's called Shev Ve'al Ta'aseh. Sit and do nothing. In Halacha, many cases ended, if you don't do the sin with your hands, just stay still. Do not do anything. Don't do good, don't do bad. You don't know what is good, what is bad. Just stay in your position. Do not change anything. I'll give you another example. An old man before he wrote the will, he wanted to give his money to his children in his life. So everyone give their money to their children after they die. But they don't see how the kids enjoy the money. I want to see my kids enjoying my money in my life. Sounds clever, no? Yes and no, depend who your kids are. So, the poor guy has three sons, very ungrateful boys. He called them in one day, said, this apartment belongs to you, these three cars is yours. He shared it equally, and he gave them the cash. And he thought, after I did what I did for them, obviously they'll take care of me, no? 2-3 weeks later, they forgot his name. No phone calls, no visitation, no nothing. Left with nothing. Now he doesn't even have money for his own thing. He gave them everything. So he thought to himself, wow, I never believed that my kids are so ungrateful. How will I get saved of my situation? To ask them to give me back the money, it's too late. It's theirs already. So he had a great idea. He called up his son. He said, listen, I want to buy tomorrow morning a big safe. Say, safe? What do you need the safe for? He said, I have a lot of pearls and jewels and all kinds of expensive, precious stones. And I don't feel safe hiding them here and there in a wall. It's not safe. I want to put everything inside the safe. Would you help me? You bring your two brothers tomorrow, all four of us. It's very heavy. We'll pick it up from the store to the car. They heard precious stones. Yeah, of course. What time? Okay, they come. They bought a safe. How much a safe? $200. They bought a safe. Big safe. Not a small one. Big. Pick it up. They say, Baruch Hashem, I get all my stones. After I die, you know everything is here. You don't need a will. Don't wait for the lawyers. You come. No problem. A few years later, he passed. Needless to say that they became very nice now. Abba, you're coming for Shabbos. You need shopping to do. What? You need something from the pharmacy. They become very nice. So for, I don't know, 6-7 years, they took care of him like a king. When he dies, they open up the safe. And what do they see? Regular stones and sand. you know, stones, and he put a note. Kacha ya'aseh lebanim shemechabdim et aviyem bishvil hamamon. This is what kids that respect their father for the money deserve. At least he found a way out of it. Why I'm telling you this story? Because this is what the Gemara say. Tanu Rabbanan. We finish with this. Shlosha tzoakim ve'enam na'anim. Three kinds of Jews are screaming to Hashem, and Hashem doesn't answer the screams. Who are they? Mi sheyesh lo ma'ot ve'malve otam shelo be'edim. A person who give a loan to another Jew without witnesses, he trusts him. How much you need? $5,000? Okay, come to my house, I give it to you. Nobody see. He count $5,000 cash, and he let him go. If he makes him sign a contract, it's a different story. You know? But even when he signs, you need witnesses, because he can always claim, it wasn't my signature. You have to give even to your brother a loan with witnesses. If you don't have witnesses, at least one. Without an allowed to give money. Why? Even if he's an honest person, when the money comes to his hand, the evil inclination begin to work. The Yetzirah. If he knows there are witnesses, it doesn't begin to work. It only begin to work when he know I can be with a woman in a closed room and nobody can see. But if the door is open, the Yetzirah doesn't start working. For none of them. They only work once the door is locked and it became dark outside. The Yetzirah begin to, oh, you have an opportunity now. You can make a scene. Nobody sees. But if the windows are open, it's sunny, people walk in and out, there's no Yetzirah. As you know, only every second somebody comes in. So the Gemara says like this. Mi sheishto moshelet alav, a person that his wife is his boss, no offense to the ladies, according to the Torah, the woman is not the boss. I know in many civilized, high-style families in Israel and here, somehow the ladies became the boss. Moshe, it's 3 minutes since I called you and you didn't come. Come here. Yes, darling. All day. Sit here and don't talk. Do this. Go shopping. Habibi, that's not what Hashem wants. I always tell people, you have to know how to make your wife happy. If you give her control on the things that it's really important to her, she'll leave you alone with the things that is important for you. For instance, don't push your nose into her territory. Furniture, let her buy whatever she likes. This color, that color, what do you care? She's in the house all day. You coming in and out. You like this, you like these shades, you like this color, you like this style. No problem. Her clothing, colors, you like it, you don't like it, who cares? She likes it, very good. Things that it's in her territory, if you give her full authority, she won't have such a strong desire to control you. But if you begin to tell her, no, I don't like this, we don't want to buy this, I don't want to buy this, then the next thing she does the same thing to you. So if the wife is the boss, this person screamed to Hashem. Hashem doesn't have mercy on him. First, before I tell you the third one, why Hashem doesn't answer? Person got married, his wife beating him up, whatever. Hashem, help! No help! Why? Because it's in your hand. It's all in the first month of the relationship. If it's from the first month you designed it according to the Torah, it would never happen. First month, you were silent, she make you change your yarmulke. I know a couple, very nice. Tzadik and Tzadika got engaged. But when they met, he has a black yarmulke. But she's more into the kippot srugot movement. Few dates, they decide to get engaged. All of a sudden I see the guy, what happened? Changes yarmulke. Next thing is speaking about sending his children to the army already. Man, in 1 week she changed your entire philosophy, your entire hashkafa? What's going on here? So what should I do now, Rabbi? I said, now it's a little bit too late. And you're a clown, one day a week, you want with this kind of yarmulke. There are people in the shul, every day they come, yarmulke yellow, the next day pink. Okay. The yarmulke, it's really not important. But in today's environment, it shows where you belong to. It shows your hashkafa. Based on the yarmulke, I can tell you if you will send your children to the army, if you send your children to the university, if you eat halav Israel or not, if you're very strict with kosher, if you're very strict with modesty. I can already tell you almost everything about a person just by a piece of $2. You just show me what yarmulke, you put it on my table, I write to you a report on the guy. And 90% of the time it will be correct. Why? Because people like to belong to a certain group. And the yarmulke or the hat, whatever, makes them belong to that group. If it's a size of a quarter on a head, you know why the name of the kippah is yarmulke? Where this word come from? Kippah became yarmulke. It's really not yarmulke. It's yare le malka. But since they say it fast, it sounds yarmulke. Yare le malka. Yare le malka means fear the king. The size of the kippah show how much fear you have from Hashem. The smaller it is, the less fear you have. The bigger it is, that means Hashem is play a big role in your life. Same thing the way a woman cover her hair. The shorter the wig is, more Yirat Shamayim. The longer it gets, Hashem Yirachem. Thing you can say, we don't even have to ask her that much. You just see, you know right away where she's standing in her life. So, what's the third thing? And we have mamash a minute to finish. What's the third thing? Akone Adon Latzmo. Kone Adon Latzmo is buying a master to himself. Who is buying to a master to himself? Two scenarios. First scenario, he lends money to a Jew, and he say to him, you have to pay such and such interest. He say, you're not allowed to charge me interest. It's against the Torah. He said, no, it's not my money. It's Muhammad's money. Well, Muhammad is not a good example because Muhammad himself don't take interest. They learn from us. It belongs to Christopher. It's not my money. It's John's money. Well, who's John? Here, the guy over there. You know, he gave it to me and I gave it to you. I'm only a broker. It's a private lender. This John, it came to his attention that Yosef said that his money is his. How much? $500,000. The next day he come to the court. He say, look, you see, these two witnesses heard this guy Yosef say that the $500,000 he gave Reuven, it's mine. I want it back. There's nothing he can do. Oh, two witnesses heard you announcing. Finish. Allah hakesef. The money is gone. The Gemara said, don't be a wise guy. You want to make a little bit interest and you say the money belongs to this guy, that guy will come and claim for the money. I know one guy showed up in the middle of Pesach to a supermarket in Monsi with a big trailer. I came to pick up my chametz. Should see how the owner looked. What? They didn't tell me you come. I bought the chametz, no? Yeah, but you only gave $1. The deal said that the chametz is mine. The rest of the money I'll give you after Pesach. In the end, it was all a trick. Somebody wanted to show the people that this whole chametz selling is baloney. That nobody really sells it. Because you sell it, what do you care? You're happy to sell it. Why not? Customer come to get, he pays me next week. And the other explanation is Rakotev Nechasav Lebanav, someone who writes his positions to his children in his life. That if he screams to Hashem, Hashem doesn't help him. Hashem, I had $3 million, I gave it to my three sons, now they left me like this, homeless on the street. What does Hashem say? You deserve it. The Torah never say to be a fool. The Torah never say to be an idiot. The Torah say not to be a liar, not to be a thief, not to be a crook. But that doesn't mean that you have to be an idiot. Everyone who comes, come, steal from me, I'm a nice guy. No. Im naval tit naval. A crook comes, you have to stand on what you deserve. And if you know your kids are not exactly grateful, you got to be very careful, even if it's your own kids. Once people get the money, sometimes money changes their personality immediately. You know the joke. The joke is that one person said to the rabbi, Rabbi, when you bury me, make sure you bury me with a long coat and $5 in a coat, in a pocket. So... Don't worry, they're not burying me yet. So the rabbi said to him, what do you care about the court now? I'm putting you in a linen. Don't worry, I'm protecting you from all the things. Linen, pishtan, like we do. He said, no, rabbi, make sure this court is on me and $5 in a pocket. Why? He said, when it's going to be the resurrection of the dead, maybe it's going to be in December or January. I get up of my grave in New York, freezing, winds. I'm going to be freezing until my children will agree to come visit me. You know, I'm going to be a piece of ice. So I want to have a coat. I know my children. They won't worry bringing me a coat. So I want to make sure I have a coat and $5. Okay, coat, I got it. My wife, $5. He said, first thing I want to go is to go to Dunkin' Donuts, get a hot coffee. So $5 I want to have. I know now it costs $2. By then it could be $5. $5 for one cup of coffee, they won't buy me. The rabbi told him, you fool. If this is the kind of children you have, you think you're going to resurrect in the resurrection of the dead? That's kind of education you gave me. They don't want to bring you a coat and a cup of coffee and you want to resurrect? You didn't teach your children minimum derech eretz. What do you mean resurrect? It's just a joke, don't worry. Anyway, we'll see you Bezrat Hashem next Monday. Please, 8:30 sharp. Thank you very much.